Well, this morning, and because I just thought about it, I just want to remind you before I begin that in 2 weeks' time, on December 11th, Raj, and I'm going to butcher my friend's last name, Mugulkov from Bombay will be here to share his testimony. His wife will be here. Their six-year-old son, Mark, will be here. And I'm not going to allow Mark to preach only because you'll be upset that a six-year-old preaches better than some of the folks that preach here. No. But just keep that in mind. I'd like everyone, if at all possible, to be here to bless them, and you'll be blessed. This morning's message is titled, God's Path to Perfection. God's Path to Perfection. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Again, that's going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Before we begin, we've already sought to encourage you. I just want to offer one more word of encouragement in the way of a word of hope. Whatever you're trusting God for, whatever it feels like we got single folks here. There's no expectation of you just where on the horizon is that significant other. Lord, I've got the desire to be married. There is hope. The Dallas Cowboys are 10-1. The Chicago Cubs just won a title. The Cavaliers won a championship. And what I don't understand, Donald Trump is president-elect. Anything is possible. Don't give up hope. If you're there with me again, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, if you'll look there with me. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Everybody say one body with me. One body and one Spirit. Can y'all say one Spirit? One Spirit. Thank you. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to offer to you today two of the steps. Now, there's more steps, but I'm just offering two this morning on the path to maturity. And we're going to identify these steps as shielding and yielding. Shielding and yielding. So step one is shielding or guarding, protecting, keeping. You've been given something that is yours to protect. When we read in verses 1 through 6, we're told, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This unity is received at new birth. The moment that you believed on Jesus and were born again, you received something that brought you into the family of God and identifies you with every other believer from all time and in all the world. And you've heard the phrase universal church, that we all share in the Spirit of Christ. We all have received unity in that. But this unity has to be maintained. And I just want to point out, I'm not talking about walking in unity by forsaking sound doctrine, but quite the contrary. This unity is maintained not by laying down sound words, but by each of us drawing closer to the Word. The way that you're going to draw closer to each other is by delighting yourself more in Jesus. The reason that the church doesn't find unity in this regard is often because we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not delighting in Jesus. I say, well, I just don't have anything in common with Aaron. He likes to do X, Y, and Z, and I like to do A, B, C. Don't you both love Jesus? Isn't that the focal point of our very being, is what Christ has done in us as Christians? A.W. Tozer asked the question, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. The way for closer fellowship is for each one of us to be looking to Jesus. And when we're doing that, we will fulfill verse 2, which said, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is something we're to endeavor to keep. If some of you were here a month or two ago, you'll forgive me. I want to share a story that I shared then. Last year, you know that some of us took our children. The young girls were a part of a group called Glory Girls, and we carried them over to the Grandview Nursing Home, where they were to perform a dance that they had choreographed to praise music. So the girls they had taken all the families that had arrived with all the children back into this big day area where they begin to bring in all the residents of this nursing home. Most of them were in wheelchairs. A couple were even in their beds. And the girls performed their dance. And afterwards, we had encouraged all the children just to go and love on and minister to the residents of this nursing home. The children were doing a good job of this. The mothers were doing a good job of this. The few dads that were there were not doing as good a job of this. I remember that we're actually kind of standing back in the corner, you know, with our arms folded, just talking amongst ourselves. And I remember noticing an elderly woman in front of us that none of the children or the women had talked to. And I kind of nudged John Turner, who was next to me, who some of you know. And I said, you know, someone really ought to go talk to her. And he said, yes, someone should. Okay. So I walked down and I gently touch her on the shoulder and lean over and just introduce myself and begin speaking with her. And you may not know this, but I have a really hard time with conversation, so I was really apprehensive about doing this, just because unless there's a connection in Christ, I just don't know where to take a conversation sometimes. And so, I mean, I'm praying about even just talking with this woman. And we begin talking, and I'm so pleased. The conversation seems to be going so well. She's laughing. We're having a good time. And then I ask her if she's a Christian, and she says that she is. And then it comes up that I minister at a church, and she asks, well, what kind of church is it? And I say, well, it's a non-denominational church. Oh. That was the reply I got. And then the conversation just kind of began to nosedive. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help me. Where do I go from here? You know, you want to be respectful. She's my elder. How do I handle this? And just kind of more out of panic, let me introduce you to my friend John. Now, she had turned her chair just slightly so that we could talk more easily in this crowded room. And at this point, she turns it just a little bit more so that she can see John. And she says, well, what kind of church do you minister at? And he says, well, it's a Baptist church, ma'am. Oh, boy, she whips that chair around, and literally, she has now cut me off from the conversation. I mean, her back is to me, and she's looking at John, and with big round eyes, she reaches up and she grabs John by the arm, and she looks at him and she says, thank you. And she just starts going 90 to nothing, talking with him, and I just thought, wow. And eventually, John excuses himself as his family has already gathered out in the hallway. They're ready to go. And then she turns her chair right back around to original position, I guess signifying to me that our conversation was over with. And I'm thinking, oh, no, you don't. So I go back up to her and just kind of gesture with her a little bit more, and then I, too, excuse myself. But it doesn't even end there. This is pervasive throughout, especially the South, this type of devotion. I came back to church and was relaying this story to Steve, and Steve relayed a story to me about years ago when, just even as a young Christian, he already had it within him. It's something that God has placed there to want to build relationship with other Christians in the community. Because the more that we can walk together, the more Christ is going to be honored and glorified, and the more advancement we can make. And so he's drawn to this particular building one day, and he goes into the church and sits himself down, and he participates in worship and is able to give his amens where he's able to during the service. And afterwards, the minister of this particular church approaches Steve. He's noticed him in the crowd and begins to shake his hand, and they begin talking. And the minister asks Steve, he says, "So you a Baptist?" And Steve says, "Well, no, sir, I'm a Christian." And the minister looks at him and he says, "I used to be one of them too. Then I became a Baptist." I just want you to know that your devotion, yours, is not to a denomination or a sect. It is to Jesus Christ. Okay? It is to Jesus. He's the one that drew you. The Baptist church didn't save you. The Pentecostal church didn't save you. The Church of Christ didn't save you. Jesus Christ saved you. Your devotion is to Him. Now, Michael had shared a story a couple of months ago that I think is just worth retelling. And it's just a brief part of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody ever heard of her, Corrie Ten Boom? So during World War II, she and her sister and her entire family, as a matter of fact, were all put away in concentration camps. They had been helping to hide Jews. She was a Dutch woman. Her and her sister were kept in some of the same concentration camps, and the rest of her family was separated from them and sent other places. During this time, her sister had said one day to her, "You know, when all this is over, these women are going to need someone to minister to them." Now, Corrie assumed that her sister was talking about the other prisoners, such as themselves, but her sister Betsy wasn't. Her sister was talking about the very prison guards that were watching over them. Now, Betsy would go to be with the Lord before they would get out of these prison camps. But afterwards, Corrie was actually brought into a position where she was allowed to go and begin to minister to these very women that had been their prison guards, and now they're in prison after the war is over. And Corrie has went in there, and she's having a really hard time making a connection with these women, because these German women were actually Christians. They believed on Jesus. And after having visited twice, she was really discouraged, and she approached the lady, the warden that oversaw them, and said, "What can I do? I just can't connect with them, their hearts." And the woman kind of laughed, and she said, "I don't think you're going to be able to." She said, "I've heard the women talking, and they kind of laugh about your faith and how simple it is." These are educated women, you know, the deep theology. And Corrie went home, and she was praying to the Lord about how she could reach these women. And she said, "Lord, I just don't know how to reach their hearts." And the Lord dropped one word on her. He said, "Chocolate." And she said, "What do you mean chocolate? What are you talking about, chocolate?" And then it dawned on her. So her next visit, she went in, and she had brought with her chocolate. During this time in Germany, chocolate was virtually unheard of at this time, especially if you were in prison. And she came to them, and she just offered them all this chocolate, and they all enjoyed it, and they all had a good time together. And at the end, she began her sermon by very gently saying, "I'm surprised that none of you have talked about the chocolate." And one of the German women said, "Oh, but we have, Miss Ten Boom. We've all offered you thanks. We're so thankful for the chocolate." She says, "Oh, yes, yes, of course. I understand that you're thankful. But none of you asked me where the chocolate came from. None of you talked about whether it was bitter or sweet, whether it had been produced in Holland or in France. You all simply just allowed yourselves to enjoy the chocolate." And then she went into how they were all intended to enjoy Christ together. And years later, she would actually receive testimony that one of the women there actually truly became born again during that service, having tasted that Jesus was good and He's meant to be shared by those that have believed on Him. So again this morning, you are not to succumb to erroneous divisions. The more you delight in Christ, the more you will delight in each other. Not just those in this fellowship, but those beyond these walls. And let me tell you this morning, if you have believed on Jesus, you are a member of the body. You are a member of the body. You are members of the body. You are all members of the body. Shield the unity that you have received. God has put it within your care to protect it. Step two is yielding. To give way to be pliable, taking on a posture of submission. And a word that resonates with me that I didn't add in my notes, that just, it's almost like a dirty word to some people because it seems weak, but is one of vulnerability. Make yourself vulnerable. We're talking about yielding. In verses 11 through 13, we see the unity of the faith is not automatically received. It is obtained through our yielding to God's process of equipping and edifying. Unity of the Spirit is received at new birth. It's to be guarded. Unity of faith has to be obtained through the equipping and edifying of Christ's body. The etymology of the word equipping means to mend or repair, to put things in order. Jesus gave the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for your growth. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." To deny this is to deny Christ speaking in your life. When we cut off a member of Christ's body, now these passages, if we read on, denote the entirety of Christ's body. We all play a part. But what we're focusing on this morning is what you've often heard called the fivefold ministry or authority positions. Positions of people that have been called of God to speak into your life. And to deny them doing this is actually to cut off Christ's word unto you, because they are a member of His body. They are Christ's body, Christ's word unto you. In the church today, so many approach those in authority with distrust. They claim to be like the Bereans, seeking to see if what they are told is true, which is good and admirable, but when in reality, so many are just critical and cynical. But I have a better hope for you. We're not going to be critical and cynical. We want to know that what we're being told is true. We want to study God's Word, but not with a critical spirit, not with a cynical spirit, with one that wants to give its amen, one that wants to leap for joy, one that wants to shout hallelujah when the Word is spoken in truth. What seems like many years ago, because it now is, I was just a sixth grader in science class. And I can remember this particular day very vividly in my mind. I remember that the classroom was longer than it was wide. And the teacher had set up the desk in two long rows. And I was seated at the very back of the classroom. And I can remember this particular day, the sixth grade students, which they often can be, were being particularly rambunctious. And at this time in my young life, I had not entered into a season of rebellion yet. And so I was actually still very fearful of God. I feared God, and I had great respect for authority. I knew that if I disrespected authority, I was going to get a whipping when I got home. And I remember with all my classmates being so rambunctious, I was quite concerned with the teacher's offense, because he was up there trying to talk, and no one, and I mean no one, was listening. And so I was sitting in my seat, eyes to the front, just waiting to see what the teacher was going to do. And I can remember that the teacher began to look around the room to see if anyone was paying attention. And when he saw that I was looking at him, he locked eyes with me. And I remember he picked up a rock and he said, "Jason," just a normal decibel, "Jason, what color is this rock?" I heard him the very first time he said it, because I was in a position to hear him say it. I didn't answer, though. I was terrified. Not because the teacher would ask me a question, but because of what he asked. See, I've mentioned I was in the sixth grade. I was coming of an age where I was now beginning to notice girls. I really desired the respect of my peers, the young men that I was in class with. And what they didn't know that I knew was I had no idea what color that rock was. I'm colorblind. And I began praying, "Lord, please don't let him continue with what he's doing. Let him just go ahead." Because I knew where he was going with it. He was getting ready to rebuke the class for being too loud. And I was thinking, just get to it. Just tell him to quiet down. But he didn't. He pressed it a little further. He gets a little bit louder. "Jason, what color is this rock?" Oh, dear Lord, stop this man. Do not let him do this. And so now a few of my classmates have actually come to attention, and they know that he's trying to do something. And so a few of them get quiet and they look at him and they look back at me. But then there's still some of them talking. And I remember particularly there was a couple of girls at the very front. I mean, just chattering away. And I remember him even kind of looking at them like, unbelievable. And I'm thinking, surely now he's going to stop this and he's just going to rebuke the class for being too loud. Oh, he gets a little bit louder. "Jason, what color is this rock?" Oh my gosh, there's no avoiding it now. Everyone got quiet. Everyone looked from him, and then they looked back at me. And I thought, well, here she goes. I didn't want to tell him I didn't know what color it was, so sheepishly I tan, and he kind of looks at the rock, looks quizzically at me. It's a tannish color. And then he proceeds to go ahead and rebuke the class for being too loud and says, if Jason cannot hear me at the back of the room, you're talking too loud. What I want you to see is that you have to be in a position to hear. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. You have to be planted in the body. You've got to be positioned. You have to position yourself to hear. But you also have to be honest enough to admit what you are unable to see. It's hard to grow if you're not being honest with yourself about where you are. Be honest with yourself. Ask questions. Somebody gets up and teaches on something that you don't yet see. Ask them. Be honest. I don't see it. So a few years ago, I watched a documentary that still sticks out in my mind. It was comparing Tom Brady. Everybody know who Tom Brady is? Some of you may not. He's the GOAT, the greatest of all time, according to some. It compared Tom Brady, Peyton Manning, and Brett Favre. It walked you through their high school years of playing football, to their university years of playing football, to draft day and what everyone was looking at when they were drafted, to parts of their careers up to that point in time in the NFL. But the one that stuck out the most was Brett Favre, and this really just befuddled me. Brett Favre had played football all as a child. He played all in high school. He went on to play at Mississippi in college. And he was in his second season as the starting quarterback for the Green Bay Packers when he finally asked a very important question. Now, before I give you that question, you need to realize, you need to think about all the practices that he sat through, all the game footage that he sat through with coaches, all the speaking that had been put in his life through coaches that were investing in him to see him thrive in the position of quarterback. His second year as starting quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, he finally comes off the field and they've been hollering, nickel, nickel, out on the field. And he pulls up, the man who backed him up as quarterback happened to be one of his friends. They'd played previously before they were in the NFL together. And he said, man, he said, I have to ask, I'm tired of not knowing who or what the heck is nickel. His teammate looked at him and said, you're kidding. He said, no, I can't stand it. They keep saying it. Who is he? What is it? He said, they take a linebacker out and they put a defensive back in. Oh. You can have all the right things in place for your growth, but you have to be humble enough to admit what you don't know in order that you can grow. This is so important. Think about that. Where are you today? Because we just haven't desired what God desires for us and been humble enough to say, I don't see that yet. Where are you? Where could you be? Brett Favre, second season starting in the NFL, and he didn't know what nickel formation was after having played all 4 years in college and his third year in the NFL, and he still didn't know, despite all that game footage, because he just wouldn't ask because he was embarrassed. Steve shared with me the other day, and I'm sharing all this because I want you to see a picture here of what it means to be yielded to authority, yielding to someone speaking in your life. And these are just some of the things I see that without these things in place, or if some of these things are in place, you're not going to receive what God intends for you to receive. Steve mentioned to me about a week and a half ago, he shared a story about years ago when he ran a plumbing company. Now, he was on the job with a young man, and this, I may be adding that, I don't want to be. He was on the job with a man, and these two had already done several jobs together, so he knew that they could work together. And this particular day, they had a very busy schedule. They had a lot of houses that they had to go, and they had to take measurements to prepare to lay the plumbing out. And the particular house that they were at that morning, he told him, he said, you're going to have to pick up the pace. He said, we have a lot to do today, and we have to get done with all of it. And so, as any boss would, that was his instruction. You're going to have to pick up the pace. And so he turns around to walk away, only to sense the Holy Spirit telling him, you need to turn around right now. And when Steve turned around, the man that was working with him had raised up a shovel and was fixing to strike Steve over the head with it. And Steve looked at the man and said, in the name of Jesus, you put that shovel down. And the man with shaking hands puts the shovel down. And he begins to tell him, he says, you're just picking on me because I'm fat. Steve said, I am not picking on you because you're fat. He said, I know a lot of large people that move faster than you're moving. He said, we have a job to do and I needed you to move faster. He said, you need to go get in the truck right now, which I'm sure all of us would have told him to do if he was about to strike us over the head with a shovel. He said, and you wait for me there. So the man goes to the truck. Steve finishes what he's doing and he goes to go get in the truck with the young man to take him back to where they were headed and to let him go home, only to find that the man had actually driven off in the truck and left Steve stranded there.
He was a young man.
You cannot allow wrong offense to keep you from instruction. You cannot allow lying offense to keep you from instruction. How many of you have ever been offended and then knew that your offense was based on a lie? Anybody ever had that happen? I have. Because your flesh wants to believe it. Because your flesh wants to rear up just like that young man's did. But there is no room for our flesh in the kingdom of Christ. There is no room for you to allow lying offense to keep you from receiving the direction and instruction that God wants to give you through those that He has given you as gifts for your benefit. Yield yourself to the process of equipping and edifying, and in so doing, you will flourish. Now, I'm just going to close with this. This is a brief message this morning. You are all children of one family with one father. You are all disciples in one school with one teacher. You are all sheep in one flock with one shepherd. You are all stones in one building with one foundation. You are all members of one body with one head. Shield the unity that you have received, delighting yourself in Jesus Christ, devoting yourself to Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Yield yourself to the other members of His body, allowing them to do their part in your growth, recognizing His Spirit at work through them to you. Everybody bow their heads with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your gifts to the church, Lord. We pray that there would be a revival in our hearts to recognize the gifts, the offices that You have given for our benefit, Lord. We pray that Your church, universal, Lord, wherever it's found, Lord, would both recognize the members of the body, both in unity of spirit, Lord, but also in the gifts that You've given in apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Lord, for the equipping and edifying of Your church. Lord, there would be a renewed zeal and desire to see these things in place in order that the church could be equipped and edified and be about the business that You've called us to, Lord. I bless You over every member of Your body that's in attendance this morning here, Lord, be they visitors or members of this local body. Father, I just pray we'd be faithful to the end to see Your kingdom advance, to be married to the local body that You've called us to, Lord, that we could grow up in all things into the man and the men and women that You've called us to be, Lord, to be perfect and mature in You. We bless You in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.